Welcome to Discovering Bible Treasures, a 15-minute study of God's Word with your teacher, the late Dr. Joe Temple, former pastor, radio teacher, and international conference speaker, and brought to you by Discovery Bible Church of Abilene, Texas, along with other interested friends. Many people in our culture today are in pursuit of treasures in the form of financial gain, relationships, good health, and worldly pleasures. However, all of these are temporal and can only satisfy for a short time. But there is one source of joy and contentment that fulfills the longings of the heart for both time and eternity, and that is to enjoy a personal relationship with our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and understand life from His perspective. And that's what this short program is all about. So open your heart along with your Bible as we dig and discover some rich treasures in God's eternal Word from Dr. Temple.
Father, we are grateful today for our Lord Jesus Christ and for the privilege of being able to pray together. We ask now for thy blessing upon the Word of God. Grant that we will be able to understand it. Grant, Lord, we may be challenged by it. Meet each need of each waiting heart today, as thou dost see individual needs to be. We'll give thee all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you open your Bibles, please, today to the book of the Revelation, that portion of the Word of God that we've been studying together now for quite some time. We are in the second portion of the book as far as John's outline is concerned. Revelation 1:19, write the things which are. That's chapter 1. Write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. Write the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3. Write the things which shall be after these things. In chapters 2 and 3 is recorded a message or messages to seven churches which actually existed in Asia Minor. We said these churches were representative of church history. We said the messages to these churches were going to follow a distinct outline. First, there would be a compliment presented to the church. After the compliment, there would be a criticism. After the criticism, there would be a correction. After the correction, there would be a challenge. We said that these seven messages will follow this same outline with the possible qualification that the compliments will decrease and the criticisms will increase because, as we've suggested, the seven churches represent the trend of church history, and church history does not get better, it gets worse as the years go along. We are thinking at the moment of the compliments which the Lord Jesus Christ paid to the church at Ephesus. It might be wise for us to refresh our memory to read what is recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that hold the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now that's the characteristic which was taken from the vision which John saw of the Lord Jesus Christ. It indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ is in close relationship with his churches. Verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. These two verses, verses 2 and 3, describe the compliments which the Lord Jesus Christ paid to the church at Ephesus. Will you notice what I'm saying? Compliments, plural, for there was more than one compliment. We just began to look at them. I know thy works. We said that this indicated that the church at Ephesus was a working church. Whatever their hand found to do, they did it with all of their might. They were interested in serving the Lord. And then he said, I know thy labor. And some folk might think we're talking about the same thing, work and labor, but we're not. Labor refers to the spiritual agony of soul. which these Ephesians had when they thought of people who were dying without Christ. They were burdened for the souls of men. They were not burdened for an increase in membership. They were not burdened for an increase in numbers, but they were burdened for the souls of men. Now this church at Ephesus was not only complimented because of her labor and her work, but the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I know thy patience," and explained what he meant by that. He recognized the patience they had, the carefulness they had in relation to keeping their assembly in a twofold way. He said, "I know how thou canst not bear to have fellowship with people that are not doing what they ought to do for the Lord Jesus Christ." The church at Ephesus was the church that practiced church discipline. A church discipline is just about the thing of the past today, and I have no regret for that, because the sad condition in which the church is today, I don't know who would begin to discipline whom. I've no idea where it would begin or where it would end. If it started, there might not be anybody coming to church, because everybody today, or, well, let me qualify that and say, nearly everybody today is living such a poor testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the early days of the church, whenever a man deviated from the plain teaching of the Word of God, they called him in. They said, "Now, brother, you're either going to get right or you're going to get out, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And in most instances, they got right. We haven't had a backdoor revival in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time, but they evidently had them very often in the church at Ephesus. Now, will you notice the second thing he says in relation to their patience? He said, "Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars." Now, exactly what does that mean? Well, beloved, that means that they did not swallow everything that came from behind the pulpit just because it came from behind the pulpit. They did not swallow everything that came out in the Sunday school literature just because it bore the denominational name. Whenever they recognized something that didn't sound right, they called the brother in and said, "Brother, where is your scripture for that?" And he said, "I don't need a scripture. I'm an apostle. I can say anything I want to say." And they said, "Well, just a minute. This gives you the apostle's test." And they didn't hesitate to say, "Well, brother, we don't care who ordained you, and we don't care where you got your education. You're a liar. You're not the servant of God, and we're not going to listen to you preach." They put men to the test in relation to doctrinal truth. Why is the church in such a sad state today? Because people are afraid to ask the reason why for the statements from the pulpit. People are afraid to say, "What is your authority for saying that?" I have said many times, and I repeat it, that I have no right to say anything that I cannot back up with Scripture. And you have every right in the world to say, "Joe Temple, why do you say that?" And if I cannot tell you why I say it, you are under no obligation whatsoever to accept it. This early church tried the apostles and found that they were liars. Some of them, that is. Not all of them, thank God. Now, of course, that was a costly thing. And so you will notice in the third verse that the Lord Jesus Christ said, still complimenting them, "I know that thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." Now, will you notice what he has to say about their spiritual travail of soul? They did it for his name's sake. His name's sake. His name's sake, not the name of the organization, and not the name of the first church, but his name's sake, for the glory of Jesus. And that's the only reason why they did it. And will you notice that it wasn't an easy thing? They did it even though they were so tired and so weary that they could hardly place one foot before them. They went ahead, and did the things that needed to be done, and they didn't faint in the process. You know, we are a long way from that today. We have some opportunity to feed on the Word of God. We don't feed on the Word of God. Somebody says, why aren't you out to the services? Why weren't you out to Bible class? Well, I was so tired I couldn't move, but they moved anyway. That is how close they were to the cross, and that is how close they were to Christ. Because you don't stand still in your spiritual experience. You are either going on or going back. And there's one other compliment that comes down a little bit later in the chapter, but we want to notice it now. It's down in the sixth verse. He had offered a criticism of them. He'd offered a correction. We haven't looked at them, of course. And then he sort of softened his blow a little bit and said, you know, in the sixth verse, thou hast this. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, this is another compliment that he paid them. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The deeds of the Nicolaitans, which are mentioned here in the church at Ephesus, later on in church history, is going to become the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, a teaching of the church. You will notice, please, over in the 15th verse of the second chapter, the message to the church at Pergamos. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Over here in the early period of church history, the Lord Jesus, looking for something to compliment, said, bless you. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But several hundred years later, he said, you know, you haven't got anybody who hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and you've got some of them that are teaching the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and I hate it. You notice how things have changed? The Lord Jesus was the only one that was hating this thing by the time the church reaches the Laodicean period. Certainly, we could not believe today that there is any ascension in church history when everything seems to be going downhill. Now, perhaps you're saying, who are the Nicolaitans? And why should people hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans? And why does the Lord Jesus Christ hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? There are no such people called Nicolaitans, as far as people of nationality are concerned. It represents a sect that was arising in the church. The word Nicolaitan comes from two Greek words. One of them, Nikalo, which means to conquer, and the other, Nikao, which means to conquer, and Laos, which means the people. You put them together and you have to conquer the people. To put the clergy up on a high pedestal and lord it over the people in the pew. To make a great difference exist between the clergy and the laity. Some of that was barely beginning at the church at Ephesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am glad to see that you don't put the brother that stands behind the sacred desk on any higher pedestal than you put the brother in the pew. There is no difference between the two, and I'm glad to see that you hate that sort of thing. That's the way we ought to feel.
That concludes our lesson for today. We pray this short program is a rich blessing to your life. If so, you might want to partner with us to keep it on your station. You may send your gift to Discovering Bible Treasures, P.O. Box 123, Abilene, Texas 79604. That's Discovering Bible Treasures, P.O. Box 123, Abilene, Texas 79604. Also, consider telling your friends how they can listen and discover some of life's greatest treasures by digging in the vast storehouse of wisdom and truth, God's eternal Word. Jesus.